Well, good morning. It's certainly good to be in Sweetwater. And, you know, I was up here a few weeks ago with the students and just had a wonderful time with them. And I'm just looking forward to being with you all this morning and sharing kind of what God's been doing in my life in recent days. I appreciate so much the screen, kind of the shot that they had in here. I had a first this morning. I drove up and on the sign, preaching this morning, Mark Matheson. That's the first time. I even took a picture of it, you know, and sent it to my kids. You know, I never had that before. And names and lights now, and I can always have that. But thank you so much for that and for the warm welcome. Listen, I want to tell you something. Transitions, I know, are hard. One of the things that God has given me, I pastored First Baptist Windermere for 25 years, and in the last few years, what I've been doing is doing consultant and interim pastorates and transitional pastorates, and I just know they are. But listen, God has got the right person for you, and here's the deal: you, the church, must be the church. Because, listen, I want to tell you something right now. If you're not the church that God wants you to be, if I'm a pastor thinking about coming here, I'm not coming. I want to see a church that's fully engaged. I love you guys. I want to share that with you because we need a healthy church here in Sweetwater. And you guys have got every opportunity in the world, and thank you so much. My name is Mark Matheson. I am was pastor. I am a consultant. I have a daughter married to Zach. She's an attorney here in Orlando. Pray for us still. She's blonde, you know. Ladies, no, come on now. Emily, my daughter, and Zach had my first grandbaby last year, Caroline. Caroline is so sweet, and I can't tell you how different she is than her mother was at the same age. And Emily knows it, too. My son, Drew, who is a veteran, by the way, he was a lieutenant in the 82nd Airborne. He won the Bronze Star on his second tour in Afghanistan and is now in Atlanta with his wife, Anne Marie, working for McKinsey and Company. And they told me a few weeks ago that they were expecting their first child in April. Yes, I'm excited. I really am. So, my mother is still living. She has just recently relocated to Nashville from the Villages, Florida. And folks, you ever been to the Villages? I used to get scared to go up there. Seriously, I'm single. I used to get scared to go. And that's another story. We did sell. We celebrated 90 years last year with my mother. And everybody was there, her grandkids, her great-grandkids, her sons, and cousin, and it was just so much fun. But I heard about a lady who was turning 90 during the season between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And her three sons wanted to do something special for their mother. And so the three sons had a conference call, all very, very, very successful. One son, he said, well, guys, I want to tell you something. I bought Mom a new house, a custom home with everything she could think about. And the other brother said, well, you know what? I got Mom a Mercedes, top of the line, and a driver to take her anywhere she wants to go. And another son said, well, you know what? I got Mom something special. I searched and searched and searched, and I found a parrot at a monastery. But this parrot could recite chapter and verse anywhere from the Bible, and you guys know how much Mom loves Scripture. All Mama has to do is tell the bird which chapter from the Bible, which book from the Bible, and which verse, and the parrot can cite it. And guys, I want to tell you something. That thing cost me $100,000 a year for the next 20 years. Well, they had a party, and they gave the gifts to the mother, and the mother wrote back a note. To the oldest son who gave her the house, dear Charles, thank you for the house. It's way too big, and all I have to do is clean it. And really, I only stay in one room anyway. Thanks again. To the son who gave you the car, dear Milton, the car, I don't really go anywhere. I'm 90 years old. All my friends are gone. By the way, the driver's rude. And to the son who gave his mother the parent, Thomas, dear Thomas, your gift was the most thoughtful of all. The chicken was delicious. you think about that while you're having Thanksgiving dinner, okay, please. And by the way, you can use that tomorrow at work if you want. I don't, it's fine. This morning, I want to share a little bit about what God is teaching me and what God has taught me these last few years. Because I don't think God wastes an experience, and it's a part of who I am. I want to share it with you. Because I think we have all have one thing in common, and that's that we want, and we're going to leave a legacy. And the legacy that we leave, and the legacy that we're going to leave is really up to us and how we live every day of our lives. You know, legacy is kind of the sum total of what we live and how we live. A lot of people kind of wait till they're older. Not that it's too late, but sometimes, you know, people start thinking about their legacy when they're in their 60s or in their 70s after they've done everything. But listen, we're leaving a legacy every day with our kids and with our grandkids and with the people that we work with. Whatever our name is, what kind of legacy are we going to leave? And I've had to think a lot about that. The racing baton is something that relay teams use. I was so slow, I promise, in high school, I never had to use it. One time, though, and our team finished last. I will tell you that, but anyway, that's another story. But the men and women's 4x100-meter relay teams in the Beijing Olympics in 2008 were favored to be on the medal stand. Most experts didn't think they'd win because the Jamaicans were dominant at that time in the men and women's and thought they'd win the gold medal, but the Americans were favored to be on the stand. But there was one problem. In the preliminary rounds, both teams dropped the baton and were disqualified. Now think about that. World-class athletes who trained most of their lives to get to that moment. And at that moment, they couldn't do something as simple as exchange a baton. And I want you to think about your legacy this morning because it's a lot like this baton. The worst thing in the world that you and I could do is drop the baton and be disqualified. What's your legacy going to be? There's a passage in the Bible that I love. And God has used this passage to speak to me and to really cause me to think a lot about Mark Matheson and his legacy. They did a survey, and we're going to look at that passage in just a moment. It's found in the book of Numbers. But they did a survey of senior adults 90 and older. And they asked them a question. If you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? You know what the first response was? Take more risks. Second response, spend more time developing relationships. And number three, invest in things that would live on after I am gone. 90 and older, what wisdom. Now, whether we're 90 or 19 or 9, it doesn't matter this morning. All of us have a chance to do something about our legacy. The passage that I want to focus on this morning and start with is found in Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 and following. Now, a little background. Moses had led the children of Egypt out of led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were going into the promised land. And as they were going into the promised land, as you know, they had to come down around the Sinai Peninsula. God had promised the land to Abraham years ago. And here they were, camped at Kadesh Barnea on the banks of the Jordan, ready to go in. But God said, Moses, send out 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, and let them go and check out the land. And for 40 days, these individuals, these men went. And they came back and they gave a report. And you remember the story? The report they gave was not a good report. The Bible says that Moses sent them out to the land of Cana in verse 27. We picked up the story. And they said, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. And they showed them what they had brought back. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Now listen. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against him. We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, this land, though we have gone to spy it, is a land that we saw, and we saw people in it of great height. We saw Nephilim, and we came from the Nephilim, and we seem to have, in our eyes, we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and we know that we seem to grasshoppers like them. They came back and they had seen the land. 40 days, and they brought back fruit. And they showed the people, and the land is everything you said it was. Moses, everything. But there's one problem. The people are bigger than we are. And there's no way that we can go and conquer the land, because if we do, we're going to be defeated. And then one person, two really, but one spoke up and the other stood with him, Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb said, well, wait a minute. We can conquer the land and we can take it today. And we need to go at once. And the other 10 wouldn't have it. And you remember what the people did? They listened to the other 10, and they didn't listen to Caleb and Joshua. And God said, that's fine. Don't go. You'll wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years. In fact, because of your disobedience, because you didn't trust me, because you listened to the 10, anyone 20 and older will never enter in. In fact, there's only two from this generation, Caleb and Joshua. They'll enter in. Caleb, I want us to think about his legacy. And I want us to think about our legacy, because he did something that was different. The first quality that we need to think about if we're going to leave a strong legacy is a quality of courage. Caleb took a stand when no one else would. Caleb was not afraid to say the right thing and to do the right thing and to trust God. There's a passage over in 2 Timothy 1:7 where the Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of courage and of love. God hasn't given us this timid spirit. But unfortunately, sometimes we live like that. God has given us the same courage by the same spirit that Caleb had. You know, it takes a lot of courage sometimes, doesn't it, to do the right thing and to say the right thing and to live the right way. It takes a lot of courage to say yes when everybody else is saying no and to say no when everybody else is saying yes. Courage to be the person that God wants us to be. And I think about our students and I think about young people today and how much courage it must take them. You hear the media all the time with all the junk and all the fake news. That's going to be the word of the year, by the way. You check at the end of the year, and that'll be the word of the year in the dictionary. I always have one. You know, this year it was selfie, I think, something like that. You check that out, just some prediction here, but another story. But courage. Now, listen, Caleb showed it. Joshua showed it. We can do this. Let's take it. 1931, there was a man who lived in St. Louis, and his name was Eddie O'Hare, Sr. Eddie O'Hare divorced his wife and left his three children, two daughters and a son, and moved to Chicago. And Eddie O'Hare, who became known as Easy Eddie O'Hare, was an attorney who specialized in accounting, and he got involved with a gangster named Al Capone. But Easy Eddie had a pang of conscience and decided to do the right thing. And he had the courage to do the right thing, and he turned state's evidence against Capone, and Capone went to jail. And Easy Eddie was assassinated in 1939 on the streets of Chicago, and nobody ever found out who. But you know what? The story doesn't end there, because Easy Eddie had a son named Eddie O'Hare Jr., Butch O'Hare. And Butch O'Hare attended the United States Naval Academy. Many think because his father turned state evidence that he got to go. He became an aviator in World War II. He flew missions off an aircraft carrier. In 1942, because of his bravery in action, Franklin Roosevelt said, "We need a hero," and the hero was Eddie O'Hare, Butch O'Hare. Brought him back to the U.S. They paraded him all around. And Butch said, "I want to go back. I'm a flyer. I'm not a publicist." So he went back and he rejoined his team. He became commander of the squadron. They flew off the USS Enterprise, and in 1943, his plane was shot down, and his plane and body were never found. His father, a gangster's associate. The son, an aviator, a Congressional Medal of Honor winner. But the legacy of Eddie O'Hare Jr., Butch O'Hare, lives on, because if you go to Chicago today, where do you land? Most of you. O'Hare Field, named after Butch O'Hare. In fact, if you go to one of the terminals, his exhibit, his plane, or a replica of the plane is like that, his story. It lives on. Courage. You know, there's another quality that we see in the life of Caleb, and it's just all over the passage. And now look, it's a quality of humility. Humility is one of those qualities that we don't see enough of today. Let's be honest about it. We really, as a culture, don't value a humble person, do we? We want sensationalism, and we want to be the biggest and the best and have the most. But there are a lot of humble people out there. Caleb personified humility. I've given you some passages there. There's that passage from Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we read Moses talking to the people of Israel, recounting the story to the new generation. And here, Moses is turning the mantle of leadership over to Joshua. You say, wait a minute. I thought it was Caleb who spoke up. Yeah, it was. Joshua chapter 1, the book of the Bible named after Joshua. You don't find a book of the Bible named after Caleb, do you? Joshua became the leader of the children of Israel. And he led the children of Israel across into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 1, it's Joshua who addressed the people and stood before the people. So we got to get ready to go. It's a quality of humility that we need in our lives. There's a passage over in Romans chapter 12 where Paul is addressing the church at Rome, and he told the people, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but in sober judgment. Think about yourself. And he goes on to talk about gifts and talents and abilities. Sober judgment. Listen, we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. Can you agree with that? And what we do so many times is we feel inadequate. Why? We're perfect creation. We're who God made us. Oh, and if only I were more like, really? What if we were more like the person God created us to be? What if we could accept our strengths? And what if we could accept the weaknesses? I've got them, Lord knows. Call my kids and they'll tell you. They've got a list a mile long. Don't tell my granddaughter I've got any, though, okay? Please. There's a passage, Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes the Philippian church, and he says, in humility, remember what he says, consider others better than yourselves. Now, folks, let me ask you a question this morning. When's the last time you considered others better than you? Well, let's just take it back a step. When's the last time we considered others before we considered ourselves? Humility. Caleb wasn't the leader and was never going to be the leader. It was Joshua who got all the credit. And I have to think that Caleb was just that individual who stood behind him and said, Joshua, you lead these people as God leads you, and I've got your back all the way. Don't we all need Calebs in our lives? And you know what? Maybe we need to be someone's Caleb. We don't always have to finish first, and we don't always have to be the best, and we don't always have to have the most to be significant in God's eyes. Remember Jesus said it's the first shall be his last, and the last shall be his what? Remember what he said? First. Do we really believe that? Football fans? NFL? No, I'm less of one today than I was a year ago, I'll tell you that. And I love the Cowboys. I have to confess to you. Tom Landry is who I really like, but that's a long time and a few coaches ago. But you know what? The greatest game, they say, in NFL history took place December of 1958 between the New York Giants and the Baltimore Colts. Played at Yankee Field. And national television audience for the very first time. And the game ended in sudden death overtime won by the Colts. Listen, 17 players and coaches on that team are now in the NFL Hall of Fame. Do you know who the offensive coordinator was that year, or the defensive coordinator that year was? Remember who he was? He was a young coach named Tom Landry, who stayed one more year and then he went to the Dallas Cowboys. The offensive coordinator that year for the New York Giants, his name was Vince Lombardi. And he left after that game and went to the Green Bay Packers. Is there anybody who knows anything about football that's not, doesn't know something about Landry or Lombardi? But how about the New York Giants head coach that year? Does anybody know who he was? Jimmy Lee Howe. He's not in the Hall of Fame. just remembered as a coach who was humble enough to let these two legends, these two giants, coach. Humility. Do we have that this morning? Caleb was humble, but there's another quality that I see in faithfulness in Caleb, and it was a quality of faithfulness. Because the Bible tells us that there was something different about Caleb. In Numbers chapter 14, right after chapter 13, the Bible tells us that God said about Caleb, Caleb and his family are going to enter into the land because Caleb follows me wholeheartedly. Some translations say with a full heart. Wholeheartedly. Now, he was 40 at the time. Faithfulness. We can look over in Deuteronomy, and Moses, again, is recounting what happened, and 40 years had transpired, and it was Moses who was talking about Caleb, and he said, you know what? It was Caleb who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He doesn't say anything else. And Caleb is 80 at this time because 40 years had transpired. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn over to Joshua chapter 14 with me for just a moment this morning. It took 5 years to conquer. The conquest of the promised land took 5 years. And in Joshua chapter 14, each tribe had an allotment of land. And the 11 tribes took their allotment. And the last to take his allotment was Caleb. Does that surprise anybody that it was Caleb who was last? And in Joshua chapter 14, verse 10, listen to what it says. Listen to what the Bible says. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he says, these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. Think about that. 85. What does it say that he was still following the Lord wholeheartedly? And he went to Joshua, and Joshua said, here you are, 85, Caleb, go and take the land. And Caleb did. The hill country. Couldn't have been easy. But that was the land of Judah. Now, you know, Jesus, hundreds and hundreds of years later, was born in the land of Judah, because Bethlehem and Jerusalem are in the land of Judah. The tribe of Judah, that was Caleb's tribe. Jesus was called the Lion of what? Judah. Faithfulness. As a young man at 40, as a warrior, helping in the conquest at 40, and now at 85, following the Lord wholeheartedly. It's a quality of faithfulness. I've learned that these past years. In 2010, I left the pastor to First Baptist Church of Windermere. Been there 25 years, and it was time. Was burned out, was just kind of going through the motions. And we had started three campuses, and for 7 years I preached four times a weekend. God had grown the church and grown the church and grown the church, and I was exhausted. Didn't handle the transition the right way, and my wife, of almost 35 years, she moved to North Carolina. Her mother had Alzheimer's, her father needed her, she was in English professor, and she could teach anywhere, and so she moved to North Carolina, and we were apart for the most 2 years. My son and Anne Marie, Drew and Anne Marie, got married in 2011 in Georgetown, and Carla, we were at the wedding, and we spent a lot of time talking, and we decided that we were going to make it work. We had too much invested. We wanted our legacy to be different for our kids and for our grandkids. And she had to stay and teach. And she would come down on the weekends, and I would go up there, and we would talk, and we met with counselors, and we were doing really, really well. I'd started a company in May of 2012. Her mother died of complications related to Alzheimer's. I went up to pick her up, and she came back, and the last week, you know what? Went back to get her the last week of May. She came down, and July 5th, we were talking about the next 25 years, what we were going to do together with Mark Matheson Ministries, and how our lives are going to be different. So, boy, it was wonderful. 6 weeks she was home, and we were going to dinner on July 6th, 2012, on a teenager in a minivan, crossed the center line going 60 miles an hour, hit us, killed her instantly. And I was in the hospital and rehab for 24 days in a wheelchair on a walker, had to learn to walk again. I guess I had a question, why? We were doing the right things. You know, I learned a lot about God's faithfulness during that time, learning every day. God's asking Mark, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Hit by a 17-year-old on a Friday night, minding our own business, going to dinner to meet some friends. I still have injuries. If I look like I'm wobbling up here, I am. I don't have any bones left in this knee. Used to be a good golfer. I can hardly get on the golf course today. But you know what? It's okay. I did have a handicap sticker, which comes in handy this time of the year, by the way, but that's another story. Another story. But you know, I remember February the 12th, 2013, going to a legal proceeding where the young man and his father were present. We had to go to a legal proceeding with their attorneys and our attorneys, and after the meeting, Cody came up to me and said, Mr. Matheson, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me for what I did? His father came up to me in tears and put his arms around me and said, Mr. Matheson, would you forgive us for what we did to you and your family? What do you do with that? I was riding home and God spoke to me and said, forgive. I called my father-in-law, I called my kids, and we all agreed we were going to forgive. A year later, December of 2013, almost a year later, the prosecutor calls and said, it's time for the case. They've got all the evidence. They're going to charge him with two felonies. He's facing 14 years in prison for what he did. What do you want to do? And I said, my family and I have decided to forgive him. You could have heard a pin drop on the other side of the line. The prosecutor said, what? I said, yeah, here's what we want. And I told her what our family had decided. And I said, at the end of that, I want to meet with he and his family at the church. And I want to tell them why we're forgiven. And so that took place February of 2014. On a Wednesday, we met the next day. On a Thursday at First Baptist Orlando, and my pastor, David Youth, and I sat in the room. And I said, Cody, I'm forgiving you because my wife would have forgiven you. And I'm forgiving you, and my family's forgiven you because God has forgiven us. Cody, I don't need a pound of flesh. My pound of flesh was paid on Calvary, buddy. This is about grace. And this is about a second chance. And what you do with it is up to you. You see, God had been faithful to me, even when I was unfaithful to him. And he still is today. Later. 5 years later. Is it tough being single? Yeah. It is. Do I miss her every day? Do her two grown children miss her every day? I wish Caroline could have known her grandmother. But she won't. But something she left is a legacy that's different today because we decided to do the right thing 5 years ago. We decided to make it work and forgive each other because God had forgiven us. Little did I know that 6 weeks later, she wouldn't even be here. Listen, none of us know tomorrow what's going to happen, do we? None of us have any guarantees of tomorrow, do we? We don't. But folks, all of us can do something about our legacy today. Courage. Humility. Faithfulness. Don't drop the baton. Listen, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God wants us to take that risk of faith and say, I trust you. I want to walk with you. I want to let you lead me and guide me every day. Not just when I get older and I sow all my oats today and I kind of do it my way and I kind of am popular today. No, no. That's not God's way. God wants to lead us every day. And he wants to start today. Doesn't matter where we've been in the past. Doesn't matter what we've done in the past. It starts today. Now let me ask you a question. All of us this morning. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter how long we've been doing this or how short we've been doing this. What's your legacy going to be? What do you want it to be? With God's help, we can leave that godly legacy like Caleb did, like my wife did, like others who have gone before did. Well, what about First Baptist Sweetwater? Well, what's our legacy going to be in this community to a future pastor who might come and lead this congregation? What are we known by? You know, all we have to do is ask. And we'll know. All we have to do is ask God to speak to us, and he'll show us. Are we ready to hear? Let's talk to God. Let's pray together. Would you join me, please? Father, thank you so much for the example of Caleb so long ago, who lived a life and left a legacy that we still talk about even today. For the courage and the humility, for the faithfulness that he demonstrated. Thank you. Lord, thank you that there's not a person in this room today who doesn't have a chance to leave a legacy that would honor and please you. Father, help us not to get caught up into what our culture says is important, because so much of what our culture says is important is different from what you say is important. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, would you speak to them and help them know that that's where all this starts? That they would reach out their hand and take your hand and let you start leading and guiding them in life. That you offer them unconditional forgiveness and unconditional love, so much so that you died for them on a cross. If you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship, it just takes that faith and the courage to say yes and the humility to receive. Father, some of us a long time ago, at some point in our life, we made that commitment. But Father, we're not living like we should. And God, in these quiet moments, Holy Spirit, we pray you would speak to us and that you would reveal areas in our lives where we haven't been faithful. And would you help us make the adjustments that we need to make so that our legacy is different. And Father God, for this sweet, sweet church, this fellowship here in Sweetwater, we pray for them during this time of transition. That they would keep their eyes focused on you. That the temptation to become divisive, and the enemy wants that more than anything, that they would be one. And the world may know that you're real because of their unity and their love. Be with the staff and the leadership as they seek your guidance. Lord, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for being here with us. Holy Spirit, we sense your presence today. You move, you work, have your way. In Jesus' name.